Welcome to this second seminar in our Women Working Well in the Wharf series. Thank you so much for coming. I hope you're enjoying the food. Good. I'm glad it's got approval. We tried somewhere new, so I'm glad it also is going down well. And do you know, I think tonight's topic of can I have it all is such an interesting question that can really nag away at us as women. So I'm really looking forward to thinking it through with you. The plan is that I'll speak for a short time from the front, and then we'll discuss different passages from the Bible together in our tables and feedback all together to share the wisdom in the room. But let me pray for us before we start. So, Father, thank you that your word gives us guidance on how best to live for you and how to think about all the different things we have in our lives. And as we think about this question of fulfillment and priorities and wondering if we can have it all, please guide us tonight so that we can spur one another on to love and serve you better. In your name, amen.
Amen.
So I wonder, where does your mind go when I ask the question, can I have it all? Are you thinking of a house with a garden, a happy husband and children, and a shiny car in the driveway, which you use for your morning commute to your stimulating and enjoyable job where you're up for a promotion? Or are you picturing a penthouse riverside flat where you run your own business from your home office, which fits around your chosen lifestyle of exciting holidays, luxury travel, and the latest restaurants? The question, can I have it all? And particularly, can women have it all? Has been flying around in newspaper articles, interviews with successful women, and in conversation ever since the Equal Pay Act in 1970, if not before that. I did a quick Google search as I was preparing this seminar, and the top three results were articles in the Harvard Business Review, Vogue, and The Guardian. So I think you can see it kind of stretches across all different types of media. And when the media are thinking about this question, I think they're definitely focused on the angle of, can women manage to successfully raise children and have a challenging career? And we will think about the challenge of our job and our families and how we order those things in our lives. But I actually think the question is a wider one, and it affects us whether or not we're married with children. Millennials, Gen Z, I think these generations in particular are kind of challenging the idea of what it means to have a successful working life. So every time I log on to LinkedIn, in among the posts of my lawyer friends saying they're very excited to have presented at a tax seminar, there's always some eye-grabbing, instant or easy success stories which are offering to share the secrets of their success, how to have a fulfilling job, plenty of free time, and more than enough money to make ends meet. And at the other end, you know, the midlife crisis is a very well-worn tag for people in their 30s, 40s, 50s, depending on how long you think you're going to live. And they find themselves questioning the goals that perhaps they've begun to reach and thinking, does having it all deliver the fulfillment and the satisfaction in life that I thought it was going to? And so I think when we consider this question, can I have it all, we need to get clear on, what do I mean by all? What will deliver the complete fulfillment that we seek? Is it the perfect balance between family and career? Is it job satisfaction balanced beautifully with wealth and fabulous hobbies? And as Christian women, we will want to consider some of the ways the Bible talks about having it all and let that shape our definition of what we want when we want it all. The good news, perhaps the surprising news, that the Bible gives us is that we can have it all. So we're going to listen to these verses, which come from Romans 8. So Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So the Bible promises an all that is greater than we would have had ambition to hope for, being fellow heirs with Christ, sharing glory with him. This tops the best dreams of earthly comfort that we can come up with for ourselves. It is a glorious future worth waiting for. We can and we will have it all. Why, then, do we often feel frustrated with the balance of life now or experience a real lack of fulfillment? Because we're not there yet. And right alongside the promises of an amazing inheritance and glory, these verses acknowledge that we live in a place of waiting and groaning right now. The vision of the eternal all may be glorious, but is anyone else tempted to think that they were hoping for something a bit more immediate? Now, there are some groups who claim Christian faith who would say we don't need to wait for promises of good things and glory, that God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy, and only your lack of faith is in the way. But I think Romans 8 helps us to see that to correctly understand God's promise, we need to correctly understand God's time frame. Romans 8, verse 17, speaks of us as heirs. In other words, we don't have it yet, but it is surely promised to us. There is plenty in God's word that tells us we can expect to follow a similar pattern to Jesus himself, who suffered first and then experienced glory. As verse 17 says, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Does this mean that these promises of having it all someday are nice to have, to be stored on a shelf somewhere? It's good to know where they are, but they're not very useful today. Well, no, it doesn't. Because when we know the all that we're aiming at, the eternal all, then I think that will shape how we make decisions about our lives and our priorities today. And promises are not all that we have. We do have present blessings now, both material and spiritual. In fact, spiritually, we're already very well off, and we have it all. So a little further on in Romans 8, picking up at verse 31, Paul says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Today, if we trust in Jesus and his gift of himself upon the cross for us, we already have the great gift of a clean record, our guilt taken away, despite the things that we have done wrong. There is literally no one to condemn us in the most important court that there is. We are loved by Jesus himself, and no one can break our relationship with him. Jesus himself prays for us. We are given strength and victory through the trials and pain we experience in this life by the one who loves us. Sometimes we might be tempted to forget these blessings because we cannot see them. And perhaps we haven't paid attention to them in a while because we're quite used to the idea that they're part of the Christian package. And if that's the case, why not take Romans 8 as your Bible passage to reflect on this week and unpack the glorious blessings that you already have right now and remind yourself of them? So when we hear the question or find ourselves wondering, can I have it all? We can comfort ourselves with this perspective. One day we will have it all things in eternity, where we will know and be known by Jesus fully. And today we already have all things spiritually. So let's think about how this will shape how we live today. Think for a moment about the athletes who are preparing for the Paris Olympics 2024. Now, I love to watch Olympic events, and I'm always overawed by their success. Can you imagine what it would feel like to stand on the podium, the gold medal around your neck, receiving all that recognition and applause? Isn't it quite a glorious thought? Well, in order to gain that moment, you can read about how those athletes are living now and have been living for at least the last 4 years. The training regime of hours in the gym and on the track, the strict diet, and the importance of regular routine. Winning a gold medal is a future prospect for Paris 2024 athletes, but it's not a promise on a shelf. It's something that's shaping every decision in their lives today. Even taking examples of success that are less than the Olympic pinnacle, we know that to achieve our goals, we need to identify the steps that help us get there and then order our lives so that we can take those steps. If we want to be promoted at work, we think about the skills and the experience we need to persuade our boss that we should be promoted, and then we work out how to get those. If we want to own a property one day, or we want to own a bigger property, we plan and we save, we budget on the holiday and we cut back on the new wardrobe in order to put money aside for it. And in a similar way, I think that knowing we are aiming for the eternal all helps us to order the other things in our lives and demands on our time. So we're going to think about the question of what should our priorities be so that we inherit the eternal all. Jesus had some important things to say about how we live now in light of the eternal all that God offers. So in the groups you're in, round tables, we're going to look up some of his sayings and think about how they help us live now. So I think you've all identified that there's handouts on your tables. Do look up the three passages and just work through the questions together, discuss them round tables. I'm going to give you about 20 minutes for this. So, you know, you've got time, chew over the verses, and then we'll come back together and share what we're thinking. Let's draw out some of the themes so that we can learn what each other was saying. So what have we learned about what's most important? Anyone want to help? To put God first, yeah. So what verses were we finding in support of that? Yeah, so not to be ashamed, like Mark says, but to put him first. And what do we gain if we put him first? Everything. Good summary. It all. You never guess that in a seminar about it all, what we might gain is everything. So yeah, absolutely. So we get that as a big theme. It's a nice, simple point, but it doesn't make an easy one to live out. What did we learn about what it might cost us to invest in having it all? This group had done the exercise in 5 minutes. Yeah, okay, so it might cost us everything. So you see that, like, real swing. You know, you could gain everything and lose your soul. You could lose your soul and gain everything. So there was that really stark contrast in Mark. And then what did we find in the passages in Luke? What competing priorities were there? What competing perspectives were there? Yeah, he, in a sense, he never had enough. He had to keep expanding. But then when he hit the point where he thought he did have enough, what was his perspective? What might we be tempted to think of someone who's gone, do you know what, I do have enough. I've got a very big barn and it's full. I know barns are not in abundance because we don't really have the footprint in London, but you know what I mean. He was like, I've made it. You know, this is it.
Yeah.
And by contrast, what was God's perspective on him? Yeah, he's a fool. He's a fool. Not, you know, not that he is fool, but that he is an idiot. He is a fool. So God sees it really, really differently. And we've got that kind of swing in perspective again, don't we? It's a bit like Mark in that respect, that it looks one way from one lens and it looks completely differently viewed from the perspective of God. The last verse is, I've got another rich man. What did the rich man realize was important once it was too late?
To look after the poor man,
which he hadn't done. Yeah, so he'd not been interested in God's priorities for caring for people at all. What was he keen to do now that he understood things better? So it's, you know, there's a point there for us about thinking it's not only ourselves we're concerned for. This just isn't an exercise in making my life better, but thinking about how I should think about people around me. And so we're going to do another exercise helping us to think about how we think about what we have now so that we can keep this focus on the eternal all. So back in groups, I want you to brainstorm for a couple of minutes that the things that you have in your lives. So the things that make demands on your time, on your resources, and your attention. And do drill down into the details, so things you actually have. So perhaps elderly parents or a mortgage. I think many of us have jobs. I'm sure you can come up with more things on the list. Children, a car, travel, holidays, rest. Just a minute on scribbling down some ideas of things that you have in your lives. And then I'll move us on in about a minute and ask each of you to pick one of those things and on your own for 3 or 4 minutes, just work through questions 1, 2, and 3, which are thinking through how does this thing or person help or hinder me in staying focused on the eternal all? What should be my ambitions for this thing or person? And how should I treat this thing or person in order to help others gain the eternal all? But first of all, let's just brain dump some things that just make up our lives. So I'll give you a minute for that. Right, let me draw us back together. I really hope you've had some useful conversations. I'm not expecting us to have solved all the problems in our lives in 5 minutes, not at all. But I hope it's a useful framework and you've maybe learned from discussing things with other people in your group about how to consider priorities and things we have in our lives in light of God's great promise of the eternal all. And I hope you can use those questions to go on thinking about how to order life today in light of our glorious future. But I also want to take just a few minutes to consider some of the real disappointments that we experience, and maybe then the envy, the worry, and the sadness that we can feel when we don't have it all. So this is the question, you know, what if I don't have something that I want now? Think about envy first. Sometimes eternity just feels too far away. Very often we're living and we're working among people who aren't thinking about investing their time and resources in the eternal all. And we may have times when we envy them for for the things they can have now that perhaps we don't have. Perhaps they have better holidays, better houses, better children. You know, how do we cope with how we feel about that? Can I encourage us to bring it to the Lord in prayer and to remind ourselves of the riches that we do have? So Psalm 73 is just a brilliant example of the psalmist doing just this. He starts by pouring out his temptation to envy and resentment at his circumstances, but he pours it out to God. And then as he goes through the psalm, he brings himself around to understanding the way that God sees him and the way that God sees those he's tempted to envy. So do take time to look at that psalm later by yourself. I'm afraid we don't have time to go through all the passages I'll mention tonight. No, great, lovely to have you. Thank you. And then there's worry. I think at times we're legitimately worried there's something we need and we don't have. The rising costs of living are hitting us all. Perhaps you've got some upcoming expenses that you're not sure how to meet. Or perhaps you're concerned that you can't save for your retirement. Now, the Lord doesn't have his head in the clouds, if I can put it that way. He knows we have physical and financial needs, and he encourages us to bring it to him in prayer. He wants us to put the eternal all first, but he knows that we need to live on this earth as well. Matthew 6, verse 31 to 33 reassures us. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Or it might be that our worry has a different focus. What if we worry that we aren't doing a good job of holding the things in our lives in the right way to gain the eternal all? Again, let's bring it to the Lord in prayer. And remember that there's grace freely available to those who trust in Jesus. We have a great promise in James chapter 1, verse 5, which tells us that God is ready to give us wisdom when we ask him to help us. And that applies to when we ask him to help us how to order the priorities in our lives in light of eternity. And then maybe sadness. What if there's a good thing I longed for and I don't have? You don't mind too much that you've not got a Porsche, but you did long for a husband and children. You were hoping for good news at the last hospital appointment, but instead were told that the cancer had spread. These things are very painful, and God knows our hearts and sees our longings and our losses, where sometimes other people don't. Please bring it to the Lord in prayer. In Psalm 62, which is a psalm in which David's pouring out his experience of suffering, he says in verse 8, "Trust him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Or you could think of Hannah in the first chapter of 1 Samuel, who's pouring out her distress, her longing, and grief to the Lord with tears. We have a glorious promise that nothing in our lives, even our unfulfilled longings, is without purpose, even when we cannot see that purpose. So Romans chapter 8 again, and in verses 26 to 28, which is in the section between the two I read out at the beginning, those verses encourage us by telling us the Spirit prays for us when we don't know what to pray for ourselves, and that God is working all things in our lives together for our good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 say this. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, this is not to trivialize our sufferings. It should instead blow our minds. We know how painful our sufferings can be, but if they're not to be compared with the weight of glory to come, then this should give us hope about how good the eternal all we will one day inherit will be. So to close, we're going to take a few minutes to reflect together and to pray. I'm just going to sort of draw my section from the front to a close so that you can take as much time or as little as you want for the next bit, because I'm conscious we're close to 8 o'clock. So I do want to say thank you for coming, and I really hope this evening's been an encouragement and been an opportunity to meet others working in the wharf who are working out how to live for Jesus in that context. There's a WhatsApp group, so there should be a card with a QR code if you want to join the group. It's more of an announcements group than a community group, so I'll post the date of the next seminar in that, and I'll put the recording of this seminar in it as well. And the next seminar will be in June, so we're trying to do these every couple of months. And again, if you've got ideas for topics, feel free to feed into me. But let's finish with time in groups, because I think there's so much benefit in chatting to each other. You'll see what I've suggested you do is think of one thing you've learned from thinking about the eternal all and how it should shape life now. Maybe if you focus on that for just now and take the remaining two home with you. So something good that you already have and you want to thank God for, something you want but you don't have yet and you want to pray about. But why not take those ones home and use them in your personal devotionals? But focus on one thing you've learned from thinking about the eternal all, and then maybe just share with your neighbour and pray for each other for a couple of minutes. Thanks so much.